Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you, and welcome to those on Zoom. Good to have you with us. I notice we've got one or two visitors in. We've got Ruth's parents here. Good to have you with us, all the way from South Wales. I don't speak Welsh, so I won't try and do that. So welcome. Good to have you with us. And great to have Peter back with us. Just one notice, really. We're going to be running Alpha again in our small groups from the first week of May, because we want the whole church to experience Alpha, because it's such a great resource, and it's many years since a lot of us have been through an Alpha course, and it's changed massively. So the up-to-date course is really, really brilliant. And so we wanted the whole church to experience it, because it's a great resource to help us grow in our faith, but also to learn ways of communicating the gospel with others. And also, because we're running a new course at the end of September for those who are exploring the Christian faith, we want to sort of raise the bar of our own understanding and vision for Alpha, so that we will really get behind the Alpha course and invite non-Christians along in September. So there's a number of reasons for doing it. There's discipleship for ourselves as Christians, but also to raise our expectations and to inspire and encourage us to invite people along to the next course in September. So just to give you a little flavour of the new course, I was going to run a little promo video for you just to show you what the new one looks like. Thank you.
Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like, why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
Arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. My girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strived to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies, and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
And I found purpose, I found meaning, I found hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself, you can say what you think and challenge everything. No question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith and meaning.
Thank you.
groups, but we'd like everyone in the church to have an opportunity to do this new Alpha course, which begins in the first week of May. So I think Tuesday, May the 7th, would be the first opportunity in a home group. If you're not part of a small group, there are sign-up lists in here and in the lounge next door on the table. Please do have a look at when the groups meet and sign up to one of the groups. And you are more than welcome to join a group if you're not part of one, because we'd really love you to experience Alpha and go through the Alpha course. So we'd love it if most of the church were doing this. So please do come along, sign up on the sheets for the new Alpha course. Just one other notice. We've, myself and Abby, have moved the date of the worship night from Saturday the 11th to the 18th of May. So there's a worship event which myself and Abby and Kyla will be leading in the lounge next door on the 18th of May from 7 o'clock. It's an opportunity to come together to encounter God through singing, through listening to God, through expressing that listening to God, and through artwork, through writing, through singing, through just listening. And there'll be various stations around the room in the lounge to enable us to engage with the Holy Spirit. So it's a very informal session. You can sort of, people come and go, you can get drinks and things well during the evening. And that, so put that in your diary for the 18th, the Saturday night. Come along and enjoy time with God, listening to God and responding to God. And there'll be opportunities for prayer ministry there as well. So that's Saturday the 18th, 7 o'clock in the lounge. Let me pray and then we'll worship Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you are the Lion of Judah. You are the mighty and victorious King who has broken through the barrier of death and broken the power of sin in our lives. Thank you that you are risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where you reign victoriously. And we look forward to your coming again to bring a new heaven and a new earth. But for now, we're here, Jesus, to celebrate your resurrection, your victory. And we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would be present with us in our worship. We claim this ground as holy ground. And we say, Jesus, you are Lord over this time and this space. Come by your Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing, He's Coming on the Clouds. You might want to grab a flag or an instrument. Why don't we just call out, shout out names of Jesus and of the Lord, just as the Spirit leads you all together. Let's just shout out names of Jesus, names of the Lord. Light of the world. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Lord of hosts.
Emmanuel.
Yahweh.
Maybe someone has a song they'd like to just lead us with. And my heart will sing. Oh, Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you this morning in your risen, ascended glory. We bow the knee again to you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet the one who stooped to this earth, gave up the glory and riches of heaven, took on human flesh, and served and obeyed his Father in heaven, even to death on a cross. Jesus, we are humbled by your mercy, by your obedience again. We're here to say thank you. We worship you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We take up the offering, please. Thank you. Thanks, Barbara. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have given us. You who were rich became poor for our sakes, that we might inherit by faith spiritual riches in heaven beyond our wildest dreams. And so because we have received so much grace and mercy, so we give back, and this money is a sign and symbol of our love and devotion in response to your grace. Take this money, take our lives, take our gifts, use them for the extension of your kingdom, we pray. And now, Lord, as our young people go to their classes, we ask, Lord, that you would, your spirit would anoint both the children and their leaders, that they might learn together more of the riches of Christ. For in his name we ask it. Amen. So the children are going to leave us. This song just prepares us to come around the table of remembrance, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood shed, that he was the great redeemer, the one who paid the price for our salvation in giving up his life to death on a cross. So let's stand and sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."
Thank you.
the servers to come forward, please. And Nigel is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and the wine. Thank you, Nigel.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to meet in your presence today. Mm. And as we glance at the empty cross in front of us, we're reminded that Jesus is risen, yes. That he dwells amongst his people. And not only that, Lord, we come to acknowledge the fact that Jesus died for our sin, to take away the things that we have done wrong.
Thank you.
Not only us, but for all generations. Mm. Lord, we thank you. And we are reminded that a simple element of bread and wine just remind us of the agony that you went through, your broken body, your spilt blood. Yes. And we come to acknowledge with grateful hearts all that you have done for us, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that we can say that we are redeemed and that we are living with you. Yes. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nigel. We invite everyone who loves and serves and follows the Lord Jesus to take part in this meal. You don't need to be a member of this church. You just need to love and follow and serve Jesus. But if you're not in that place yet on your journey, please don't be embarrassed to let the bread and the wine just pass you by. But please do pray about, think about, meditate on the blood and the signified by the wine and the bread, signifying the body of Christ sacrificed for you. After we've shared bread and the wine, there will be time for open prayer, and Paul will be moving around with the microphone. If you're on Zoom, please do feel free to unmute and share in that prayer time. We remember Jesus at the Last Supper took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And we'll eat this bread as we receive it with thanksgiving.
We remember that after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this
Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, we will hold on to our cups and all drink together as a sign of our unity in the family of God. So we drink this with thanksgiving for the forgiveness of our sins. Please now do share as the Holy Spirit leads you in praying for people in this fellowship and further afield, for the persecuted church, for worldwide events, for rulers and kings. As the Spirit leads you, please lead us in prayers of petition and intercession.
And has yet to resolve them. She currently has a swollen gland, I believe, in her neck and so on. And often the time of all the different tests and so on that she has is quite long. And, you know, she's a mother, she's tried to look after her two children, and she's, you know, trying to do a job in the evenings and, you know, do all the usual things that a mother and so on does. And she's under stress and anxiety often. I also pray for my Sarah, who these days doesn't seem to be herself. Quiet, you know, that she seems depressed, perhaps. And my mum, who basically is in a terrible way with stuff that's mounted up over the years. But she still sort of fights on, although she seems to have be upset, if you like, that my father was taken in such a way. And I pray, you know, for my Sue, who's often under siege with anxiety. She now has pains, you know, shoulders and legs and everywhere. And obviously, you know, the other one further afield is what's going on in Russia, what's going on in Gaza, and so on and so forth. And it seems, you know, the state's supplying yet more weapons for yet more death and destruction. Although, you know, these other guys have also done their part in that. And I pray that somehow the Lord will intercede in all of this and bring it down. You know, we don't want all this escalation, the escalation that's coming from Iran and all this. And, you know, and for people in Britain who let down, it seems, by a failing government, if you'll excuse me. Thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. You know, twice this week where I may not have got home. I got home by the skin of my teeth, but I won't go into detail. Just thank you for, you know, what you do. You do provide, like you did with the disciples, the basics, food and so on. And, you know, in this country, we're quite privileged, you know, like, we've got heat at the press of a button, often, although it costs quite a bit. You know, there's a lot of people are finding, you know, all this cost of living crisis, and I just pray for relief for all the people across the world who've got a very tense and terrible situations. Amen.
As King David confessed to the prophet Nathan, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Some do not see sin, but the wages of those who are slave to sin is death. For some it might take an experience like Saul's on the road to Damascus to change their lifestyle. Often a broken heart and a broken spirit accompanies a change of direction. It needed the arrival of Jesus to offer a hope of forgiveness and to bring his plan for a Christian life. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen."
Lord Jesus, I would just pray for my dear friends, Brian and Joan Presnell. Lord, they're in a care home now and they need a lot of care, Lord. But I'm aware that at the moment there are conversations going on with social services and their family, Lord, to try and set out the best place for them to be from now on, Lord. I know they're desperate to go home, Father, but they have such desperate needs, Lord. Their health is not up to it. They can't care for themselves. And it just requires too much, Lord. So I pray that all the conversations that happen with Joan and Brian and social services, and I think Tony Nelson is helping to mediate as well, Lord, just lift up this group of people to you, Father, and pray that they will think, what is the best outcome for Joan and Brian, Lord, and that is what will happen, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Peter back in church. We pray for Marilyn for strength for her, Lord, and we pray that she's getting all the help that she needs. I'd also like to lift up my family, my in-laws mainly, my sister-in-law Sarah. Lord, I pray that you just give her peace in her situation and for her children as well. I pray for salvation for that family and for my cousins who are going through a terrible time in their marriage and look like separating. They're saved, and I just ask you that you will just take full control of that situation and you will bring their marriage back together. I pray for all marriages that are breaking. God doesn't like divorce. And yes, hopefully Peter will be back to join us as soon as possible. And we pray for his mobility, Lord, that you will put him back up on his feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, as we come now to read your word together, to look at it together, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds to not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue our series in the book of Acts. We've got to Acts chapter 6 today. This is probably the longest reading that I've ever done in church, so buckle up, get yourself comfortable, and bear with it, please. It's Stephen's speech, which appears to be the entire history of the Old Testament, nearly. But here we go. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son.
Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Well, that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you have made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Lord Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?' You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. I feel quite stiff-necked having read that, to be honest. So here's the key verse that jumped out at me when I was preparing, Acts 7:51. Somewhere? Here we go. Here's the key verse in the passage. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Is it possible for Christians today to resist the Holy Spirit? I will argue yes. Stephen, of course, was speaking to religious leaders, Sanhedrin, and he accused them of resisting the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's possible for us too to do the same. And we can learn from the negative example of the religious leaders how not to resist the Holy Spirit. Incredibly long speech from Stephen. I don't know if you were able to focus on all of it, but it reads like a history lesson, doesn't it? Which is rather ironic because the people that Stephen is speaking to know their Old Testament inside out. These are the Jewish religious leaders. They know all the history from Abraham right through. So what's Stephen doing? Is he reminding them, giving them a refresher course, like doing Alpha again? No, he's making a serious point that these same people who claim to be accusing him of blasphemy against Moses and the law have completely missed the point. They're saying that he deserves to die because of his blasphemy, and he's saying, no, you've misread Moses and the law. Moses spoke of Jesus, the true prophet. He prophesied about him. The law always pointed forward to the need for a greater sacrifice in Christ. It was never the law and the sacrifices in the Old Testament that could deal adequately with sin. That system simply pointed forward to the need for Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, the message that Stephen is giving them, they are rejecting Moses, who foresaw the coming of Christ, and all the prophets who prophesied about the need for the Messiah to come. So as they reject the message of Jesus and Stephen, they're rejecting their whole history. So Stephen goes from defense to prosecuting lawyer very quickly, doesn't he? And he described them as stiff-necked. They were stubborn, in other words, unwilling to rethink their traditions. And he also said that they were uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Circumcision is the cutting away of flesh. And what Stephen means in spiritual terms is that they had not had their sin and flesh life cut away by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were still only operating under the power of sin. They were dead, spiritually dead in their sin, right? And they were unwilling to listen to truth, stiff-necked, stubborn, unwilling to change and listen and obey the word of God. And the contrast with Stephen could not be any clearer made by Luke, could it? Listen to what Luke does. He emphasizes Stephen's character, a man full of God's grace and power, who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And again, in Acts 7:55, Stephen full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Do you see the contrast between the religiosity and legalism of the religious leaders and Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and God's power? God is not looking for religious people. God is looking for people who are open and humble, ready to receive his power through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Jews opposing Stephen resisted the Holy Spirit, and they did this by rejecting Stephen's witness to Jesus. And they rejected all the signs and wonders that he performed through the name and power of Jesus. They rejected Moses' word in Deuteronomy 18:18, predicting the coming of the righteous one, God's true prophet. They rejected Jesus in rejecting Moses. You know, it's possible for Christians today to resist the Holy Spirit by rebelling against the teaching of God's word. That's what Stephen is saying here. By misunderstanding and not obeying the true word of God in the Old Testament, the religious leaders were guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit breathes, inspires God's word. So to resist God's word is to resist, by definition, the Holy Spirit, right? How do we resist God's word? Well, it's pretty easy, actually. We say things like, well, in 21st century Britain, we have to adapt and change God's word to suit the context. That's how you resist the word of God. Now, we need to contextualize the word of God, make it relevant and apply it correctly and powerfully to our culture, but we do not adapt and change God's word. If we do, we're in danger of being stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and resisting the Holy Spirit. God's word stands forever. Cultural trends will come and go, as you well know, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So when things are mandated in creation, we better stand with them, even when they're not popular in our culture, right? And I'm aware of all the pastoral complexity that comes with that, because I deal with it every day. But I'm not giving up the truth of Scripture for a comfortable life, right? If we knowingly rebel against God's teaching, we resist the Holy Spirit. And we say, well, we would never do that. Have you read some of Jesus' teaching? How difficult it is? Jesus preached on hell more than anybody else. I don't know if you're aware of that. Some of Jesus' teaching is really, really difficult. We'll have a look at that in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot pick and choose and cherry pick which bits of Jesus' teaching we're going to submit to and obey. We have to obey all of it, or none of it, or we resist the Holy Spirit, right? So first of all, how do we not be like the religious leaders? How do we not resist the Holy Spirit? How do we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, do not oppose the teaching of Jesus and the prophets. This kind of on the surface sounds easy, doesn't it? Just, you know, doing what Jesus says sounds easy. Well, we're Christians after all. We're on the Jesus side. So why would we oppose Jesus? Well, maybe we need to look at some of the harder things he said, see whether we would actually do what he says, right? Anyway, we'll come to that. Stephen started his speech by bringing his hearers on side. He says, look, we share a common ancestry. Abraham is our father, right? He's the father of all Jews. And God promised Abraham that he would bless his offspring and make him into a great nation who would inhabit the promised land. And Stephen described how God brought about the nation of Israel from the 12 tribes descended from Abraham, and how God brought them into the promised land through the desert. He then described how Moses was called to bring God's presence to Israel through the law, and God's presence among them in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, which traveled with them through the desert. But instead of obeying God's laws and submitting to the leadership of Moses, Stephen described how Israel opposed Moses and God. Here it is, Acts 7:39. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. Israel were not content to obey God through the leadership of Moses. They wanted their own religion on their own terms. They made an idol, a golden calf, to worship because Moses was up the mountain and had been there long enough that the people said, well, we don't know where Moses is. We're going to make our own religion. And these same Jewish leaders that claim that Stephen is speaking against Moses, their ancestors are the same ones who opposed Moses. So they lift up Moses, but of course they and their ancestors never listened to Moses, because if they had done, they, like their ancestors, would have responded and accepted Jesus. Acts 7:52. Was there ever a prophet your forefathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed him and murdered him. The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, the one who Moses had promised in Deuteronomy 18. They nailed him to a cross. And Moses had predicted that he would come. So by murdering Jesus, they rejected the message of Moses about Jesus. So Stephen was proving to the Jewish leaders that the law of Moses was never intended to be an end in itself. The law of Moses always pointed forward to the need for a greater sacrifice of sin, a once and for all perfect sacrifice. And the Lamb of God, Jesus, was that once and for all perfect sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. You don't need to keep repeating this sacrifice, because the sacrifice of Jesus is perfect and once and for all complete. In the Old Testament, they had to keep bringing these sacrifices year after year on the Day of Atonement, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away or cleanse the conscience of sin in people's hearts and minds and souls. Jesus said of himself that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, all of the law and the prophets pointed to the coming of Jesus. He's the fulfillment, the end of the law and the prophets. We could say, well, we're not stiff-necked, hard-hearted, resisting of the Holy Spirit like these Jewish religious leaders. Really? Just listen to some of the hard teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's one, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when you people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Anybody ever been tempted to stay quiet, to avoid persecution or insults? Of course. Hard teaching of Jesus. What about this one, Matthew 5:21? You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anybody ever been hurt by someone and angered by someone and wanted to get revenge on that person? Hello? Jesus is caricatured as a kind of namby-pamby soft version of God the Father. Hello? This is hard. Well, what about this one, Matthew 5:27? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't just commit adultery externally, physically, with somebody else. You can commit adultery just with a look. You can commit adultery in your privacy on a computer looking up pornography. That's adultery. Or what about this one, Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anybody in this room find this easy? Folks, we too can be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, uncircumcised, and resist the Holy Spirit if we do not obey the whole of Jesus' teaching. And that will be harder and harder in our culture that wants us to compromise on the truth to fit in. I could quote hundreds of texts from Jesus that would be uncomfortable for us this morning. But that's just a few. We are called to obey with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Not just cherry pick the bits that we like. So let's not resist the Holy Spirit by disobeying the word of God. Lest we be like this, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be like that, do we? Boy, this is a tough text. Paul in Ephesians 4 shows us there are other ways, you know, we can resist or grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's some, Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 31. Listen. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And listen, look at this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And he goes on, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. That's hard. That's hard. Some of you have been deeply hurt, wounded, a long time ago and recently. And forgiving as Christ has forgiven you and me is the hardest thing that we can do as a Christian. But to not resist the Holy Spirit, we have to obey the hard teachings. You know, it's right in the middle of this section of teaching. Paul says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the bit before and the bit that comes after, if you don't forgive, if you speak against people, slander them, speak negatively about them, criticize them, you are in danger of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not forgive somebody and hold on to resentment and anger and bitterness, one, you give a foothold to the enemy in your life, to Satan, and two, you will suffer in your own heart and life because Satan will get his hook into you and you will be miserable, downhearted, and the cycle of anger and grief and resentment will build and build and build in you all through your life. You will never be free. But if you choose to forgive and let go, you will be set free and the Holy Spirit can come in and fill all of your life. By the way, this relates to thinking thoughts about people, not just speaking words out loud. If I harbor anger and bitterness in my thought life towards somebody, the Holy Spirit is grieved because he can read my thoughts, right? It's not just the words we say out loud, it's the attitudes that we harbor. So if you think you're if you're criticizing somebody in the church, in the quietness of your own home, with somebody that you think, well, they're never going to tell anybody else, the Holy Spirit's heard it. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Be careful with your words. Only speak what builds up and encourages and strengthens. Sometimes that will mean speaking the truth in love, but it's always in love. And it never criticizes as a judgment. Second, do not try to limit the presence of God in your life by resisting the Holy Spirit. The Jewish leaders made an idol out of the Jerusalem temple. They could not conceive of God's presence in them without a temple. And Stephen reminded them that God's presence was not limited to a temple. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 66 in Acts 7 verse 48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? As if the temple could contain the glory and presence of God. Moses reminds them, well, actually, God's presence traveled with you anyway in a tent through the desert for years and years. God's presence was not confined to Jerusalem temple. You picked up the tent, you took it with you, and hey, God's presence went with you in the fiery cloud of pillar that went before you and settled over the tabernacle. Wherever you went, God's presence went. You cannot contain God's presence in the temple. God breaks out of the traditions and containers that we put him in, doesn't he? Not one church tradition has all the answers and contains all of the presence of God. God bursts out, the Spirit blows where he wills. Tradition will not contain God's presence. Some of us, you know, have been raised in traditions where people say, well, they've got it wrong over there. The only way you can really know God is by doing these things in this way in this church, right? It's not true. The Spirit of God blows where he wills. Heaven help us if we say we've got all the answers and our traditions are the right ones and everybody else is wrong. Heaven help us. God is a God who loves blowing apart traditions. I mean, he blew apart the tradition of the temple in a way that the Judaism and the leaders couldn't understand. Because Jesus said this, John 2, of himself, destroy this place and I will raise it again in 3 days. And he went on to say this, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. In other words, Jesus became the new location of God's presence, the new temple of God. And those that believe in Jesus themselves become living temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Look at this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, says Paul. The Jewish leaders could not conceive that God's presence could live outside of the temple. And Stephen comes along and says, you're wrong. God's presence has never been confined to the Jerusalem temple. Because Jesus, from his place of authority as the ascended Christ, has poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Everyone who believes now, Jews and Gentiles, receives God's presence living in them. Amen. Here's the punch, folks. Here's the application. All right, I'm going to land this now. Today, there is a different form of resistance to the Holy Spirit in some church traditions. Some people have been influenced by a Christian tradition which emphasizes that the gift of receiving the Holy Spirit is at conversion only. Now, it has to be at conversion, otherwise it's not conversion, but it's not confined to conversion. The gift of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing gift. That's why in Ephesians 5:16, Paul says in a continuous tense, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled. People say, I've heard people say this, why do I need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit if I receive the Holy Spirit at conversion? I'll tell you why, because Paul tells you to. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Not so that you might have him as a one-off gift at conversion and that's it, job done until heaven. He says you need to know God better and better and better, and the Holy Spirit will help you get to know him. Or Ephesians 3. Paul prays that we need to know more of God's love through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through him. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. Can we keep going? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is infinite. So we're going to have to go on being filled with more and more and more and more of the fullness of God. Because you can't get round it, as the old song says. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You can't get round it. Jesus' love is very wonderful. And it's bigger and infinite than we are. So how do you receive more of the Holy Spirit? You ask for more of the Spirit so that you can know God better and receive more of his love. And you get rid of the rubbish that's cluttering up your life so that he can fill your life. Sometimes we do gardening, very rarely. But it got so bad out the front. There were so many flowers being choked and stifled. I thought, I've got to do something. So I got out there and started hoiking out weeds. I hope there were weeds. I don't know. I'm useless. But I started to clear the ground because so many of the flowering plants were being stifled and choked. And they had no room to grow, right? And that's what a lot of us are doing. When we hold on to habits and patterns of sin, when we hang on to old traditions, we're cluttering up our lives so that the Holy Spirit cannot fill us, right? And he wants to fill every part of our lives. So do you know what? We need to get the gardening gloves out and de-weed. We need to declutter, spring clean. It's that season, isn't it? Clear away the rubbish so that the Holy Spirit can fill more and more and more of our lives, right? Do you know what? Unforgiveness is the biggest block to being filled with the fullness of God. Time and time again, proven in my experience as well. If we refuse to forgive people who've hurt us, if we hold on to bitterness and resentment and anger, we will resist the Holy Spirit. We will resist the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. And worse, we will grieve the Holy Spirit, who's a person who can be grieved. We will be cut off from the fullness of God's presence. We won't be as filled with joy and peace and love as we should be. We'll be racked with anger and a desire in our thought life to get that person back in some way. That's not freedom. That's not what God has for us. He wants us to forgive. And I'm going to allow Sally to come and give testimony of the power of allowing the Spirit to fill you more and more. Thank you, Sally.
Deep breath. As a teenager, I lived in a small flat with a school friend that was located near Southampton. We both lived there for about 2.5 years until we respectively got married. She stayed local and I moved to Surrey. Some years later, she shared with me that during this time, and from when she was only 14 years old, the youth leader of our church had been sexually abusing her. I was shocked, but on reflection, I could see that what she was saying was true. Lots of evidence and memories surfaced, and I knew she was telling the truth. 2 court cases followed, and I was required to give evidence. The first jury couldn't reach a verdict. At the second trial, the barrister changed tack and asked a lot of very neutral questions. A number of people lied in court, and the second jury concluded that due to the fact it had all happened 40 years before, there was no physical evidence, and therefore couldn't be proved. It was a case of his word against hers, and he walked away. My friend's life has been blighted by this, and for me, I experienced a number of very negative emotions, including anger, vulnerability, guilt, and most significantly, I could not forgive the trusted youth leader for what he did during our Christian youth camps and at his home to my friend. All of this was combined into an enormous lump of negative and confused thinking, And when Martin invited me to do the Holy Spirit course, I felt very apprehensive. I wanted to attend and would do so, but I was worried that if I went forward for prayer at the course, I would probably get very upset and all of this immense negativity would come tumbling out, and I couldn't cope with the thought of that happening. After the second week of the course, when I had resisted all of my inner promptings to go forward for prayer, to be released from the negative jumble of emotions inside me, I asked Martin if we could have a chat, and I shared it all with him. Martin prayed for me, and he said he felt the Holy Spirit was a dove on my shoulder, that God would deal gently with me while I sorted out my emotional turmoil, that I must not feel under any pressure to go forward for prayer. I was greatly comforted by this, and I shared it all with Jeff too. For those who don't know, that's my husband. At the Monday prayer meeting on 26th of Feb, during the singing of All to Jesus, I Surrender, I broke down and I had to leave the room. Pauline Ramdoni followed me out to see if I was okay, and I gave her a very brief resume of my situation, and she prayed for me. Pauline said she felt God saying that I had a large rock embedded around my heart and that I must take it to the foot of the cross and leave it there. I said I've done that on so many occasions, but I really felt God saying I must deal with this once and for all, but I didn't know how. Pauline prayed again. She said that she didn't get pictures and visions from God, but on this occasion she had one from God for me. Pauline saw God take the rock and throw it into the deepest sea, whereupon it sunk to the bottom of the ocean, slowly eroding and completely disintegrated into sand on the bottom. I like pictures. I could completely see this vision for me. What a relief I felt and continue to feel. The burden is gone completely. I updated Martin, who prayed, and he could see the relief. He prayed that I would feel completely released and should still not feel under any pressure to respond to invitations to receive prayer at the Holy Spirit course. However, I felt so excited and I couldn't wait to go forward for prayer. On the Wednesday, when Martin was inviting people to come forward, he cited lots of situations that he felt God saying people were struggling with, but none seemed to fit the bill for me. But I was so keen to go forward. I no longer felt afraid of what might happen. And in the end, I simply went forward, and Rita and then Anne too prayed for me. I felt such joy and blessing, and I couldn't stop laughing. It was an amazing experience, and it continues to be so, and I thoroughly recommend it. Thank you.
Wow, isn't that powerful? God's power to release us, set us free. And that's what God wants to do for you and me. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to open our lives to more of his fullness. Let go of sin, let go of unforgiveness, let go of clutter and weeds that choke out the life of the Spirit. And as Sally has done, to invite the Spirit to come in and give her fullness of joy and peace. So as we sing this last song, which is a prayer asking for more of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, if you've been touched by what Sally has shared, and you feel that God is wanting you to respond, why don't you just come forward? There's a row of seats at the front. Prayer team will respond. Why don't you just come and we would love to pray for you as you let go of clutter and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. So let's stand and sing this song as a prayer. And as you're singing it, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh. And ask the Holy Spirit to examine you and see if there is anything cluttering up your life that you need to get rid of, to repent of, to turn away from, and to seek forgiveness for. So let's sing this prayerfully. Let's stand together. Thank you.
Let's just wait in the presence of the Spirit for a moment. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? Why don't you pray that prayer right now? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh? Come, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. As we come to a close, please do remain in here. It would help the prayer team if you could identify yourself just by moving forward. That would really help us to know that you want prayer. Otherwise, please move forward, move into the other room for tea and coffee and to collect children. God bless the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. And remain with us always. Amen. So please do respond as Spirit leads you.